We're going through the book of Romans. We're in the section of Romans 8, 1 through 4. Then now, there is not one judgment against the ones in Christ Jesus. And the next phrase in the King James is not original, but it is in verse 4. By those who are in Christ Jesus, the ones who are not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. And it is important that we understand that that qualification is a designation of salvation, not a matter of a Christian being either spiritual or carnal. Because in verses 4 through 9, it tells us that those who are walking according to the flesh don't know him, but those who are walking according to the Spirit, they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So we have to take Paul's definitions for what these phrases mean. There is not one judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, those who are not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. Listen to this for today. For the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and of death. Revelation chapter 6 through 8 all teach about sanctification. The book of Revelation is the constitution of the Christian faith. It is a detailed presentation of every doctrine of the Christian faith. And Paul spends these three chapters enlightening us as to what it really means to be sanctified in Christ. In chapter 6, which was the leading chapter in this section, he presented to us that we are enslaved to sin. But the moment that Christ saves us, we are then dead to sin. And we understand death to mean separation, not annihilation, not elimination. So that when Christ, as Paul explained it, when Christ comes into my spirit, I have died to the sin principle, who is Satan, who continues to function in my flesh. But you see, I have died to my flesh. There's a separation there. I am no longer its slave. I have its influence there, but Paul says in chapter 6 that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That in your thinking processes, submit yourself, the instruments of your body, to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. It is no longer the devil made me do it. I have freedom. I have been freed. So as he presented that in chapter 6, in chapter 7 and 8, he takes those explanations and separates them. In chapter 7, he spent the entire chapter emphasizing the flesh. Some 31 times he mentions I'm in this struggle. I'm trying to figure this out. And he goes through these motions as a person who's trying to keep the law and be right with God and try to keep the sin under control. He found that the more he tried to keep the law, the more he sinned. So he came to a conclusion that law brings out sin. It doesn't control sin. Even though the law is not sinful, it is spiritual. But the law was given to give us the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is for. No flesh can be justified in his sight through the law. And it was given by God to show us our need of Christ, to show us what sin is. And Paul shared with us that without the law, there is no sin. How do we know what sin is? Unless God gives us his holy law and says, here, this represents my holiness. Now, how do you compare to my holiness? You have fallen short of God's holiness. So at the end of chapter 7, he came to a conclusion that with his mind he desires to serve the law of God, but in his flesh is the law of sin, and it continually serves sin. So he has this tug of war going on. Same thing he said in summary form in Galatians 5:17. He says, the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That is, God's spirit keeps us from doing what we want to do, or else we'd be doing it. Every time we step out to do what we want to do, God's spirit is there to stop us. And so he sees this law taking place. And as we begin chapter 8, chapter 7 was the flesh, and chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit. Here's a man in himself, in his own strength, wrestling with the sin problem. And he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So chapter 8, verse 1 from last week, our position, because of our position in Christ, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, we are in a legal position to have not one judgment against us. None. The Greek text emphasizes not even one. The word condemnation is a legal term that has to do with passing sentence and judgment upon someone, which is comforting because in the midst of our struggle, God's word says, in the midst of your struggle with your flesh and the sin problem, there's no condemnation against you. God's judgment is not against you, as it was paid for through Jesus Christ. It can be pretty discouraging at times. But as we study our position, we move to verse 2, we study our conversion. Our conversion. Again, in legal terms, listen to what Paul says. For, giving explanation about verse 1, the reason why there is not one judgment against the believer in Christ, the explanation is the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and of death. So he saw a law in his members. The law of sin and death is continually functioning in his human, in his physical body. We'll see as we progress through chapter 8, it is impossible for the flesh to obey the law of God. Impossible. It's not saved. It is the enemy of God. So I find a law, like Paul does, that with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin and of death. So I'm in the struggle. But now Paul introduces another law. This is not legalism. I'm talking about a law in the spirit realm, much like for our earthly knowledge and existence, we have the law of gravity. There's certain laws in the spirit realm that God has instituted that will never be broken. This law says that the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ, freed me from the law of sin and death. What set me free and caused me to die to sin and the sin principle is the Spirit of Christ. His Spirit coming into my spirit is a law in the spirit realm. That's why when we get into general discussions about making salvation easy believism, we fail to take into account that indeed the Bible teaches that what saves a person and what makes a person saved is the presence of the Spirit of Christ, period. There are non-believers that believe the truth about Jesus Christ. There are non-believing religious people that believe the truth about Jesus Christ. But that doesn't save them. I can know everything about him, and if he does not save me by his Spirit, if I'm not born again by the Spirit of God, experience a spiritual birth at the hand of his Spirit, I'm not saved. No matter what I believe. In years past, you used to hear it all the time. You must be born again. Nowadays, you hardly hear it. Because believing and being saved has become easier. To the point that somebody will walk up to a visitor and say, "Do you believe in God?" "Yep, you can join our church right now. Sign here. We'll vote you in." Personal belief. That's all part of our relationship with the Lord. But what saves us is being born spiritually from above. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that's when the seed of God, his very life, is implanted within our spirit. Never ever to leave. It is important that we understand that that is the qualification from the Bible. Even the early church, it was important that people believed the correct doctrine, but whenever they talked about salvation, they talked about the presence of the Spirit of Christ. And it was always done in hindsight. It was always done for those who say, "I'm a Christian." Well, let me see here. Here are the qualifications. In fact, in this chapter, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it tells us that you belong to God if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. But if anyone not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. Where's the doctrine? Where's the wiggle room in there for me to say I'm a Christian because of what I've done? Based on what I've done. Now, I can call out to God to save me. And I can say, "Well, I called out for God to save me." That still doesn't mean you're saved. I have talked with people who, 20 years prior to being saved, called out to God to save them. It's up to God's time. I did the same thing. "God, if you're real, make yourself real to me." Over a process of 2 years, he did that and brought me to Christ. It was Jesus that saved me. Some of the simplest, what I consider corniest words, because if you drive down one of the freeways in L.A., there's a church steeple that sits up over the freeway. The freeway is high up over the city. And there's a neon sign at the top of the steeple. And it's blinking on and off. You know, it's going out. All it says is, "Jesus saves." I thought, you know, it's this old cliche. That was years ago. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yeah, I mean, Jesus saves. He's the one that saves. I don't save myself. If I call upon him to save me, that doesn't save me. He saves me. All I can do is call out to him. If I repent, all I can do is make the decision for change, but I can't change me. I can only call out to him. I need a change. I have the realization of the change of the direction of my life, and that's all in your hands, Lord. I can't do it. I'm calling upon you to save me. Christ must save. But in order for me to be saved, in hindsight, I must have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me, or I do not belong to Him. No matter what church I belong to or what doctrine I believe in, for me to belong to Christ is to have His Spirit dwelling in me permanently from now on. Again, in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, those who are being led by the Spirit are the children of God. Not should be led, but those who are being led. Now, I can honestly tell you, a lot of times I don't feel like I'm being led, that I wandered off the path somewhere, but that's not true. If I get off the path, it's because God led me, because He's got a lesson to teach me. I am always being led by the Spirit of God. That's what makes me a child of God. Verse 16 of this chapter, he says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit is in my spirit. It's not how I evaluate myself. It's the fact that the Spirit of God is present in my spirit. And one of the ways I've experienced it, and I wouldn't recommend it to anybody, but in years past, I've tried to get away from this whole thing and found out that the Spirit of God wouldn't let me. Everything about me wanted out. Cash in my tickets. But He wouldn't let me. And there have been evidences all through my life of the intervention of God's Spirit and Him testifying to me that I am His because of His Spirit. John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he says, by this we know that we belong to Him by the Spirit whom He has given to us. That's it. Again, in the early church, we know we belong to Him because of the Spirit that dwells in us. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, he says, we know that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us, because He has given us His Spirit. The presence and the production or expression of God's Spirit is what makes us be believers. Earlier in 1 John, John said that if you don't love your brother, you don't know him. It's like, wow, I can think back many times that I didn't love my brother. You know? So what it's saying is, if I don't love my brother all the time, I don't belong to the Lord. Well, that eliminates me. But then he goes on to say that the reason why he made the statement is because love is produced by the Spirit of God. God is love. And if His Spirit is in you, you have His love with you all the time. His love is leading you all of the time. His Spirit and His love is bearing witness all of the time. Directed to me. And when God's love wants to express itself through me to others, He does. So I find that it isn't a work. It isn't a love your neighbor by way of efforts. And as I've pointed out to you before, those commands about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is not a command. Even in the Old Testament, God says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor. That's the command. You will. How can he say that? Except for his people, his spirit dwells in us. And his spirit produces the love. We will love him. And we will love our neighbor. And we are in spite of ourselves. And what our human evaluation is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, you've ever read all the way through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul was ministering to a troubled church, a carnal church. Years. And at the very last chapter of the last letter that he wrote to them, he said, examine yourselves whether Christ be in you or not. He's talking to people who are in the church. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves whether you're of the faith and you're in Christ or not? Don't you know? So he says, the test is Christ in you? Paul wrote to the church in Colossae and says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. No other hope. Not just Christ, but Christ in me is the hope of glory. So in the midst of my struggle with the law of my mind, I desire to serve the law of God. But with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. So Christ comes into my spirit, and in the spirit realm as a law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. That's called deliverance. That's called salvation. And it's God's law in the spirit realm. Not a whim of a human being or some kind of religious stuff that doesn't hold water. It's a law. I have living in me, according to God's law, the spirit of the life of Christ. And because of his spirit, with my mind, I do serve the law of God. As I interact with him and with his word, as I make decisions for my life, and because he has delivered me from the law of sin and death, though in my flesh I still serve the law of sin, it no longer has dominion over me. I have an opponent with me wherever I go. My opponent cannot stop me. I can only make the decisions to stop myself. It harasses me. It pulls on me. It haunts me, but is unable to stop me. I am converted because I experienced a spiritual law, not a religious law, not a human law, a spiritual law, that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death that's in my flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 is why I am a Christian. Is why I am saved, and it's why I'm forgiven. So Paul says, for those of you in the struggle, there's not one judgment against you. even in your struggle. God knows. There's no judgment against you. But know this, that the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ is in you to empower you, to be in control, for you to submit to, for you to follow, and obey. The only thing the flesh can do is scream a little, pull a little. And Satan even used my flesh to make me doubt myself. But I always revert back to the law. What does the law say? Not the law of the Old Testament, but God's spiritual law. Because of the presence of the life of the Spirit of Christ in me, I belong to Christ. And in spite of the struggle, the Lord is teaching me to let that go. Instead of wrestling with it, instead of fighting with it, learn how to function in the spirit realm by faith and let the flesh scream all it wants to. Easier said than done, but that's the growth process. I'm learning to live by faith and not by human senses. My human senses continue to function. But the most spiritual term that I can use for the function of my flesh is, so what? You know? It's what is, but no, it's not reality. It's what existence is dictating. But it's not the truth. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your spirit. And for the fact that, as you have said, the truth will set you free. Free from guilt. Free from depression. Free from discouragement. You know the struggle we're going through. In fact, you've left us in it. You've created the life where we still continue in this flesh with its law of sin and death. But you have freed us by the Spirit of the life of Christ. Help us, first of all, to realize our freedom. We are no longer dominated by sin. But also help us to see our need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to learn to function by faith in the spirit realm, not based on psychological principles, but truth. Physical life has its existence, but so does the spirit life, where truth actually exists. We must function with both, but see it all through the eyes of Christ, that we too might walk in peace and in joy as we wait for the coming of our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.